Good morning. Welcome to the broadcast today. My name is Bill Young, and you're listening to Faith is a Lifestyle. This week, we're continuing our study called Healing and Health, Living Long and Living Strong. So far, we've studied in this series the redemptive work of Christ, and we looked at four Hebrew words in great detail. Isaiah chapter 53, the great redemptive chapter of the Bible, lets us know that Jesus was not just our sin-bearer on the cross, but he also bore our sickness and carried our pains. We looked at the unscriptural and erroneous concept of God being glorified in sickness. If sickness and disease brought glory to God, then the scriptures would tell us such. But we saw that they do not. In fact, we see just the opposite, that God gets glory, the Greek word doxa, which means praise, honor, and worship, when the sick are healed. We also looked at Paul's thorn. Now, if there ever was a misunderstood concept in the New Testament, that was it. I think now we all have a greater appreciation of Paul and his ministry to the body of Christ. Now, let's look again at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and we'll begin with verse 16. It says, "And when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." The redemptive work of Christ is the basis for healing and health. Matthew understood this, and his words are indeed an inspired translation of Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. Peter also understood this, as he wrote his epistle and declared in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Peter, looking back at the cross, declared that by the stripes that Jesus bore, we were, past tense, healed. The redemptive work of Christ is the basis for healing of the physical body. All throughout the scripture, we see evidence in abundance that healing of the physical body is part of God's redemptive plan. This week, we're going to continue our look at what really happened to Job. As I said last week, the book of Job is probably one of the most misunderstood books of all the Old Testament. Last week, we looked at Job and his life before trouble came, and I think we saw a little bit about this man that many people don't know. He was more than just some rich guy who lost it all. Now, let's recap briefly. Job chapter 29, and I'm going to read beginning at verse 7. Job 29. As we've said earlier in these lessons, if you can't follow along with us, then write these references down and go back and refer to them at your leisure. Job 29:7. This is Job speaking. Notice what he said. "When I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, the young men saw me and hid themselves. The aged arose and stood up. The princes refrained talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The nobles held their peace, and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, it blessed me. When the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. Because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me, and my judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not I searched out. And I brake the jaws of the wicked, and plucked the spoil out of his teeth. Then I said, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. My root was spread out by the waters, and the dew lay all night upon my branch. My glory was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my hand. Unto me men gave ear and waited and kept silence at my counsel. After my words they spoke not again, and my speech dropped upon them. And they waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. If I laughed on them, they believed it not, and the light of my countenance they cast not down. Verse 25, I chose out their way and sat chief, and dwelt as king in the army, as one that comforts the mourners. Now Job was not only wealthy, but a man of tremendous influence in his community. He tells us why, beginning in verse 12. Because he delivered the poor and the fatherless that had no one else to help. In verse 15, he declares that he was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. In verse 16, he was a father to the poor. Verse 21 tells us that Job's influence was so great that when he spoke, men kept silence and listened intently to his counsel. For those of you who are old enough to remember, he was sort of like the old E.F. Hutton commercials. Do you remember that? When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. He gave direction to people in life and was highly regarded in the community and in his sphere of influence. That tells us a lot about the man Job, but there's more that we saw last week. We saw some important things about his character in Job chapter 31. He was not only a man of great wealth and influence, but he was a man of integrity. His life was based on principle. That is precisely why he was so wealthy. He was blessed by God because of his actions. Here's another amazing fact that most people don't know about Job and the extent of his wealth and compassion. There were no homeless or hungry people in Job's hometown. Job was one man who was not only blessed, but he also remembered the God who blessed him. He had compassion for those who had need and ministered to them, and his lifestyle was such that people admired and sought him out for counsel. He knew where his blessing came from and always acknowledged God, not just with lip service, but also by his lifestyle and by what he did, his actions. Now, I think you can see a little bit more about Job and perhaps see him in a little different light. Most people who read the book of Job never realize these things about this man because they get so bummed out reading about the tragedy that struck Job that they stop reading. For most Christians, all they know about Job is what they've heard some preacher say while taking some scripture out of its context. There's a lot in this story you will not understand until you finish the book. You will never understand the truth about what really happened here if you only read the first 3 or 4 chapters. Now, let's look at Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. We want to touch upon this again. This is a very important point that we need to understand. Job 1, 6 through 8 says, Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. We saw last week in this passage that Satan had a very focused interest in Job. After understanding a little more about his life and character, I think we can see why. There was nobody in the earth like this man. Now here in verse 6, we see that there was a day when the angels, that's the reference to the sons of God, presented themselves before the Lord and Satan was among them. Here's a phrase that we need to understand. When God said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? That question reveals a lot about why Satan was there in the first place. The phrase in the Hebrew is al-sum leib, and this phrase literally means to set your heart upon. When Satan appeared in the midst of the other angels before God, he had already considered Job a target, and he was already in the devil's crosshairs. Satan had already set his heart upon Job long before he showed up that day. Many have read these verses and come away with the impression that God and Satan were playing some kind of parlor game, so to speak, with Job and his life. I assure you that that is not the case. God knew exactly what Satan's purpose was that day. Job exemplified everything that Satan hates. Satan had one purpose in mind: destroy Job and his godly influence. If you know the story, you know what happened next. Job lost it all in one swift stroke. Satan attacked Job with a fierce assault that destroyed almost everything he had, including his children who died when a storm came out of the wilderness and destroyed the home they were in. We must understand that this was not a play or drama, but real life, life and death. Many lost their lives that day when Satan attacked Job, his servants, his children, and his possessions. Now, in Job chapter 1, verse 20, we find this. It says, "Then Job arose, rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Do you know that this one verse is about the only scripture that most people can quote from this book? We're going to come back to this statement from the lips of Job shortly. We could study this book for weeks because it's so full of wisdom and revelation about many things, but we're going to highlight the pertinent points in this study today. We must know that this trouble had a dramatic impact upon Job and his life. Now, here's the first thing I want you to notice. In Job 1, beginning with verse 9, it says, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he has is in your power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." Now here we see a very revealing truth. God had made a hedge, which is the Hebrew word suk, around Job. Now the word denotes a formation to protect. Satan acknowledged that God had surrounded Job with a hedge of protection and had blessed the work of his hands. Now here's the first question that we must ask. Why did the hedge of protection come down? This first question sends some theologians into a tailspin while they debate the sovereignty of God. This is why some theological texts get off on the deep end trying to figure out why bad things happen and why God allows it. We'll try to keep it very simple for you, and you'll be surprised as we see some things a little later in the lesson about God's role in suffering and affliction. Now, why did the hedge of protection come down in the life of Job? Job, although he did not realize it, tells us out of his own mouth. Notice Job chapter 3, beginning with verse 25. Job 3:25. Job says this, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came." Job was afraid. In fact, he was more than just afraid. The Hebrew gives a more powerful sense of what Job said here. The word for "I greatly feared" is the word pachad, which means to be startled by something sudden or alarming, or to literally make to shake. Job said that the thing that he had been terrified of has arrived. One translation renders this verse, "I feared a fear, and it came to pass." Job was